so that we are not surprised, and that you are really shouting at us about what's coming. And Lord, we pray that we would be of those who would not be blinded by the things of this world, but we would be spiritually sensitive. And we thank you for the study of your word, and we pray that you would bless not only the words that are spoken, but every ear that hears, every life that receives your word, may there really be a growth. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So much of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, so much of Psalms, so much of the minor prophets give us a snapshot of what the world will look like in the last days. It speaks not, and by the way, when it begins to talk about what it's going to look like in the last days, it generally doesn't give us just one verse that speaks about it. It gives us several verses. God clearly wanted you and I to know, if we are living in the last days, that we are living in those days. God wanted us to know that the end is coming. Now, why would God want us to know that? Why would God want us to be aware that we are living in a day when Jesus could come back at any moment? Did he want us to be fearful? Did he want us to be afraid? I don't believe so at all. In fact, even though we are a bit fearful about where this world is going and the loved ones that we have that don't know him and what they themselves might be facing, if there is any fear that we have, it's for them, which should lead us to pray and to seek God. But here's what Jesus said. He said, when you see these things starting to happen, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. And then he went on in Matthew 24 and 25 to give a series of parables, which he ended by saying this: so you therefore be ready, because you do not know the day or the hour that I will return. We're told also that he comes like a thief in the night, that if the owner of the home had known that a thief was going to come in the middle of the night, that he would have been up and waiting for him. But we don't know what time a thief comes, so we're caught by guard. And then it says in 1 Thessalonians that we are not those who are caught off guard. We are not those who he's going to come like a thief in the night to. Not because we know when he's going to come back, as some have tried to suggest, but simply because we're going to be ready. It's like we're told, listen, sometime tonight, thieves come into your house. So you sit up in your living room all night long with your 9mm. And you wait for them. You don't know what time he's coming. You don't know if it's midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning. But when that door creaks and he comes in, you know, because you've been waiting. He didn't surprise you like a thief in the night, only because you were ready for him. That's how we as Christians are to be ready. Let me give you, I just wrote down a few thoughts about what the Bible says the end of the world was going to look like. Some of these are from the time of Jesus. Some of them are from Ezekiel. Some of them are from Jeremiah. They stretch back anywhere from 3,000 years to 2,000 years. Now, the world around us, if you lived 3,000 years ago and you took a time machine into our world, walked down the streets, you saw jets, you watched the news, you saw tanks, you saw just the world around us, you saw the internet, you saw communication, you saw cell phones, how would you go back and describe those things to people who had never seen them? Certainly there would be some difficulties and problems with being able to give that. Revelation, for example, tells us that when the two witnesses are beheaded, that the entire world is going to see it. Now, how in the days of John, the first century, how could they ever think that the entire world could possibly see these two guys beheaded and resurrected? But now we know, well, you know, satellites, there's a network around the world, the internet, the entire world really will be able to see these things. Here's a list of just some of the thoughts that I wrote down. First of all, that technology is going to increase. Daniel 12 tells us that in the last days, technology is going to increase. We certainly are living in a day when technology has increased to levels that are just phenomenal. It is suggested now that technology is doubling every 2.5 years. If you take our knowledge from the beginning of time to 1850, and then go from 1850 to around 1945, 1950, almost 100 years, that's how long it took knowledge to double, from 1850 until 1950. And now we're at the rate of doubling every 2.5 to 3 years. The same passage tells us that men will be traveling around the world, that men will go to and fro upon the earth. The Bible also tells us that there would be an increase of wars in the last days. We have thought that as knowledge increases, as communications open up, that war would fade away. Has that been the cause at all, case at all? No. We're also told there would be an increase of pestilences and an increase of famines. With technology increasing, science especially, you would think that we would be able to solve some of the great pestilence of the world and some of the great famines of the world. But once again, Africa is facing what could be the most devastating famine that it has ever faced. In the last days, the Bible tells us that false teachers will increase. They will be all over the place. The Bible tells us in the last days there would be chaotic weather and that the oceans would literally roar. Also, that global communication would be possible. Israel, the land of Israel, would be devastated and then restored. Israel would be populated again. It would be taken down to nothing and then populated again. Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to the entire world. I think that's certainly taking place. There would be a one world government and a one world currency. I think we're marching towards those days. The earth will be filled with violence. I mentioned the famine up and coming, the projected famine in Africa. Africa is today an incredibly violent place. Really, around the world, it is. I watched a program about the different places, pockets in Africa, where they had had violence. And a section of that was Sierra Leone and, you know, the whole blood diamond concept and what they went through in the 90s. Folks, it's absolutely as brutal as you can possibly imagine what these people have gone through in a place called Freetown in Sierra Leone. Absolutely brutal. Violence literally has covered the earth. We think about Nogales. Earlier this year, there were, 97 people murdered in Nogales in 79 days. More than one person a day murdered in Nogales alone. Just down the road from us. Violence, the Bible says, in the last days will cover the earth, and it certainly has. The Bible also says in Isaiah 66:8, and I love this, I wanted to give you the verse, is that a nation would be born in a day. And Israel, in March 14th, 1948, Israel was literally born in a day. It's interesting that when the Bible starts talking about what the world is going to look like in the last days, here we are in the last days, and it looks a lot like what it said it was going to look like. Well, one of those main factors is Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, being once again populating the land of Israel. And that's the picture that we get here in Ezekiel 37. Remember the song, Them Bones Gonna Rise Again? I remember singing several songs out of Ezekiel in Sunday school. And that was one of them. It's the Valley of Dry Bones that we're going to be looking at today. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord to set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. These bones were white and bleached and dried, long since dead." Verse 3, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know." Now when God asks you a question that isn't an impossibility, can these bones live? I think Ezekiel could have made the case, no. They're dry. In fact, they're very dry. They are not going to live. But God wouldn't ask you a question, can these bones live, unless God planned on doing something, right? So you'd probably answer the same way Ezekiel did. Well, Lord, you know. In fact, that's probably a pretty wise way to answer God. God asks you a question. Well, God, I don't know, but you know. Remember, Peter answered that way. When Jesus had asked Peter 3 times in a row, do you love me? Finally, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. The speaking power of God. He tells him to speak now to the bones. Ezekiel has spoken to the land of Israel. Now he speaks to the dry bones, and God is going to put breath in them, the word for breath here, or the word for, in some of your Bibles is translated spirit, is breath, literally God breathing into them. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what is the purpose for putting bones back together, putting the sinews back on the bones and skin back on them? We just read it. So that they, speaking of Israel, would know that the Lord is God. Why did God allow them to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians? We've seen it over and over again. Because of idol worship, because of violence towards one another, because of not treating people properly, because of not caring about the poor. There were many things that have been listed in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so now God says, listen, I'm going to cause the bones to come back together again, the skin to come back on the bones, so you will know that I am the Lord. They were serving and following God with their lips only and not with their heart, as Isaiah said. It was just lip service to God. Like some Christians today, they're just Christians. They don't have a real heart for God. They're not really sold out to God. They're not serious about following God. It's just all lip service. So God says, I'm going to bring these things back together, and you're going to know that I am God when that happens. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone by bone. Now, that would make a good horror movie. In a valley of dry bones, and suddenly there's a rattling, bone upon bone, and then the bones start coming together. In fact, chapter 37 is a little bit like a zombie movie. You got the bones that are dead, though, and this reverse thing happening where they're beginning to come back to life. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, who are the bones? The whole house of Israel. Is there any mistaking who the bones represent? Not at all. Could you in any way say this is speaking of someone else? There are those that teach that God is no longer dealing with the nation of Israel. That God, because of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, that God put them aside. And that God established the church, and that all the promises that God wants to give to Israel, God is now giving to the church. Here's the problem with replacement theology. And again, there are a lot of problems with replacement theology, but here's the problem with it, the main problem. It's not taught anywhere. You cannot go anywhere in the scripture and find where God is going to take the promises made to Israel and now is going to change them to the church. In fact, God said to the nation of Israel that he loved them and that he had carved them on the palms of his hand. He said, can a mother forget her baby? Can a woman forget the child in her womb? Now, you ladies, you need to answer that. Can a woman forget her child? Well, unfortunately, the answer to that is yes. We, Tucson, see every year in the heat, hear of a mom that forgot her child in the car and the baby ends up dying. It does happen. Can a pregnant woman forget the child in her womb? Ladies, can they? I don't know. Can you? Probably not, especially if you're really far along, right? Probably always like, oh, man, I got to get this thing out of me. I just got to get this thing out of me. It's got to go. But then he says, can a mother forget her child? Can a woman forget the child in her womb? But yes, he says, but even if they forget, God says, I will never forget you, my people. Jeremiah 33, God said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. And this is to the nation of Israel. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. The Bible says that, again, in the last days, going to reestablish the nation of Israel. Bring them back into the land. A nation born in a day. People say, well, all of those things were figurative. And it's just coincidence that you could see them, that they've happened literally. And I say, that's quite a coincidence. If that really is a coincidence, then that is quite a coincidence that the prophecies have been fulfilled literally by coincidence. Does anybody else see that as a weak argument? I just see that as a pretty weak argument. Well, I know that it looks like they've been fulfilled, but they haven't really been fulfilled. I think they have been fulfilled. And here it says that these dry bones that are going to be restored are the nation of Israel. God is promising once again to restore the nation of Israel. Not only bring the rattling bones back together, bring them, put the muscles on them, put the skin on them, put weapons in their hands, and make them an effective army. Is there anyone that says that that hasn't happened in our day? It goes on in verse 11. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They were living in the shadow of being taken captive by the Babylonians. They could no possible, there was no possible way they could ever see themselves again as an effective nation. He goes on in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your grave and cause you to come up from your grave and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. What is the reason that God is going to open up their graves and bring them back into the land of Israel? So they will know that He is the Lord. So they would stop worshiping Baal, Molech, Baal, Marduk, Baal, Zebub, and the different false gods that they worshiped. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your grave, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Thus says the Lord. Now, not only does God say that He's going to bring them back into the land, but He's going to put His Spirit in them and that they are going to serve Him and follow Him. One of the things that the Bible tells us about Israel in the last days is that they would be apostates. That is, that they have turned away from God. And as a nation, Israel has turned away from God. The Bible also tells us that they as a nation are going to turn back to Him again. That they are going to, and God's going to pour a spirit of mercy and grace out upon Jerusalem when they look upon Him whom they pierced. It was actually God speaking who He said, when they look upon me whom they have pierced. God once again will restore them. They will realize, most likely during the abomination of desolation, they will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. Then they will realize when He puts up the statue and demands to be worshipped and served, they will then realize that they have made a mistake and they will return to Jesus with all of their heart. That is yet in the future from where we are. But God says to Israel, I will bring you back in the land and I will establish you in the land and then you will know that I am your God. Now, a great number of Jews today living in Israel, a great number of Jews today living around the world are secular. Secular simply means that they are not serving and following God. They are Jewish by blood, but they are not serving and following God, even as the Bible says. But God has given these Jews that have been scattered around the world the sign of Israel becoming a nation again so that they will know that He is their God. Jesus is their Messiah. Now verse 15, again the word of the Lord came to me. As for you, O son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Now he moves on from the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones to a second vision. He says, I want you to take a stick and write on it for Judah. And then I want you to take another stick and write on it for Israel. Read that again in verse 16. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim and for all of the house of Israel and his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. Now, when God brought Israel into the land and established them under Joshua, remember Moses couldn't bring them into the promised land, and so Joshua brought them in. And when Joshua established them in the land, they were one people. Through the time of the judges, they were a bunch of different tribes and groups that God finally brought together under one king, King Saul. Then after Saul came David, and even though the kingdom was divided for the first 4 or 5 years of David's reign, finally he established his throne over all of the nation of Israel. David had a son Solomon, the third king of Israel, and Solomon really was alive during the glory days of Israel. Never would it be again what it was under Solomon. When Solomon died, he left a son on the throne by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was as dumb as a rock. In fact, that is insulting the rocks. The counselors of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. The counselors of Solomon were at his disposal. They came and they said, listen, why don't you lighten the taxes of the people? And they'll love you. And they'll serve you, your entire life. But the young counselors, the guys that thought, it's our turn. Get those old guys out of there. Let's get the young guys in. They came in, they said, listen, tax them more. Tell them my father taxed you, but I'm really going to tax you. That's what he did. He said, my father struck you with whips, but I'm going to strike you with scorpions. Do you really want to follow a guy like that? Who says Solomon taxed them to the extent that they felt like they were being whipped, but I'm going to tax you to the extent you feel like you're whipped with scorpions. And so the people rebelled against him. And God raised up a man named Jeroboam. Rehoboam was the son of Samuel. Jeroboam was a servant of Samuel that God raised up. I call them the Boehm brothers just to help remember Rehoboam, Jeroboam. They were both kings of Israel at the same time, or kings of Israel and Judah at the same time. Because at that point, the kingdom was divided. And the 10 northern tribes of Israel followed Jeroboam, and the 2 southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah, half-tribe of Simeon, followed after Rehoboam. And the kingdom was divided until they were taken into captivity. Israel, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians in 722. Israel, by the Babylonians in about 600, both of those B.C. So there were hundreds of years of a divided kingdom. Now what God is saying is when the nation is reestablished again, we are not going to have a divided nation. I want you to take one stick for Judah, one stick for Israel, and I want you to bind those 2 sticks together. And of course, today, we do not have a divided nation of Israel. We have one nation. Now he goes on to say this. Verse 17, then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hands. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim. Ephraim, Israel, the northern kingdom, is often called Ephraim. Why exactly it's called Ephraim? Ephraim is one of Joseph's sons. I don't know that anybody has a really good explanation, but oftentimes you find that in the scriptures. The tribe of Israel, his companions. And I will join them with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. So when God brings these rattling bones back together again and brings them back into the land, they're no longer going to be a divided nation. And the sticks on which you will write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with idols, nor with detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's God's ultimate goal. Only part of this chapter has been fulfilled. The mountains of Israel have been restored. The dry bones have come back together again. The weapons have been placed in their hands. You have 4.5 million Jews that live in Israel today, surrounded by 35 million plus Arabs that hate them and want to destroy them. And Israel still exists today. And they will exist until the middle of the tribulation period, when they're taken by God into a place of protection, and then they're reestablished in the land forever. But he has not restored them as his people, or them being their God, because they haven't received Jesus as their Messiah. Verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. So now we know that the sanctuary is going to be rebuilt. As we move on through Ezekiel, we'll see that the temple is going to be rebuilt. There will be another temple. I don't even have time to go into that now. We will get into that later on in Ezekiel. It's a big subject. We're going to really get into it later. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So the nations, the Gentile nations, will know that God is true when they see the sanctuary being built there. One day on the Temple Mount in Israel, the sanctuary will be rebuilt. If you travel in Israel and you're down in the stores in the old city, you often see pictures that are being sold with the modern day Western Wall. That's where a lot of the Jews go to pray. The modern day Western Wall, and above it, the temple setting where the Dome of the Rock is today. There is a very thick tension in Israel today. You can feel it. I think we are, as I said, quickly moving towards those last days. And since the world today looks like what the Bible says that the world in the last days look like, what kind of people ought we to be, folks? We got to make sure we're ready. Are you living for him? Are you ready to die for him? Are you taking the gospel with you everywhere you go? Have you received the call to be the light and the salt to this world that is perishing? As we march towards that day, we don't got to get everyone saved. You don't got to be the one to stop the violence in Africa. But you can surely change your world by living for Jesus as the light and the salt in your world. And who knows what God might do in your life if you wholeheartedly surrender to him. Who knows that God wouldn't use you to stop the violence in Africa? Who knows what God can do? It was D.L. Moody who was asked, as a shoe salesman, who was given this statement: the world has yet to see what God could do through one man who was totally surrendered to him. D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. May we surrender to God completely. Who knows what God will do? If we say, you know what, we're living in the last days. All of these things cannot possibly be coincidence. They've got to be God-owences. God making them happen. If that's the truth, then what kind of people ought we to be, seeing the time is short? Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the time that we have to be able to study your word together. We thank you that we can look back at this passage written 500 years before Christ. And it reveals to us the establishment of the nation of Israel, and that we've seen that happen in the last 100 years. And God, we are amazed by that. We don't believe that it was a coincidence. How could it be a coincidence when you said it would happen and then it happened and it's miraculous? When else has a nation ever been born in a day and you caused it to happen? Lord, if you can bring Israel back into the land, if you can take a devastated land and restore it, you could take a people that have been dispersed around the world and battered and bruised and beaten and oppressed, and you can establish them back in the land of Israel with an incredible amount of strength, then what can you do in our lives? Certainly you can reestablish us. You can take those who are here that have not been following you, and you can cause them to be rooted and grounded in you. You can put muscles back on their bones, weapons back in their hands. They could be established for you and be some of the strongest Christians that have ever lived. Lord, may that be us. May that be those in this room. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.